Recent headlines have proclaimed everything from scientists to create life in the next 10 years to researchers teach orangutans how to play video games. And there are even the headlines that proclaim scientists determine that chimps are more evolved than humans. So what could possibly be coming next? You know, I can see a headline coming someday that says video game playing chimpanzee scientists are to clone humanotangs or something of the nature along those lines. It really is a brave new world out there. Or is it really just the same old fallen world that it's always been? And how do we contend with that? Do we need to recalibrate what the church has taught about life and sin and fit this to a new world paradigm? Or will the renaissance of good old law and gospel teaching make this whole series of events more understandable for us? This is Law and Gospel. We're live in studio today. This is the August 24th, 2007 edition of Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner, substitute host for Tom Baker, as Tom is away from the microphone for a few days. And in studio with me today is Dr. Robert Weiss, Bob Weiss, as you may know him from KFUO. He's a professor here at Concordia Seminary in the Department of Practical Theology, which is better than the Department of Unpractical Theology, I guess.
Yeah, I often like to refer to it as applied theology.
Applied theology. And you hold a chair.
Yes, not the one I'm sitting in, but it's Lutheran Charities Foundation Chair of Pastoral Ministry in the Life Sciences. They endowed it, and it involves a lot of traveling and a lot of speaking. I sort of guesstimate, like at the youth gathering this past July, first part of August, I talked to 3,400 young people on the science and theology of what is going on in the area of homosexuality.
Mm-hmm.
Probably over a course of a year, it's probably within the realm of 2,000 to 3,000 people I talked to with district conventions and conferences, et cetera. And so it's one of our responsibilities at the seminary is, as we would say, get the word out.
Mm. Well, that's what Tom likes to do also here on the program. And his normal routine on a Friday is an open line Friday, ask the pastor sort of a program. But I'm going to be like that guy on the Food Network, and I'm going to kick it up just a notch. We're going to make it Ask the Professor Day.
Oh, gee.
So.
Oh, I have answers, but I necessarily don't have answers for everything. I always tell people, Christ remains the answer to many of our unanswerable questions we have, and our hope is in him.
Well, when kicking around the program preparation, I thought about maybe calling the program Professor Bob Answers It All for you.
Oh, gee. Oh, yeah. And at the end of this, we'll just tell them where they can get a bottle of Advil or something.
Well, it's a big challenge. I hope you're ready.
We're all set. We can have a good discussion here.
Good. Well, the phone lines are going to be open. This is going to be an open line Friday. Dr. Weiss is going to be here for both hours. So if we're on a topic that you don't want to discuss, feel free to call and interrupt us. We'll make a 90-degree turn if we have to. The phone numbers here in St. Louis are 505-7850. That's local to the metro area. Or you can call in at 1-800-730-2727. That number will work. If you can hear us on KFUO on the net, worldwide KFUO, you can use that number and call in and ask a question. So feel free. So what are you doing here at the SEM these days?
Well, actually, I just turned in my course syllabus and entire lecture series for a class entitled Genetic Science and Christian Perspective, where we review some basic science of genetics, nothing terribly complicated, get into things that parish pastors, deaconesses, DCEs will have to learn about. And then we get into genetic determinism, which brings in stuff that you deal with here on Law and Gospel with you and Tom Baker, and that is our Christian identity. That is primarily certainly from the first article, because that's where the technology resides as God's good gift, and that technology should be used in service to God's word. So we take a look at genetic technology, genetic determinism, and because most of technology that we deal with in terms of biotechnology, technology that deals with our life, falls under the rubric of an adiaphoron. It's, the Bible doesn't talk about making babies 28 ways or genetic amniocentesis, but it does talk about creation.
Mm-hmm.
It goes back to the basics of the doctrine of marriage and procreation and one flesh union and so forth. So that's what we do, is to constantly go back and set the scripture up as the norm to help structure our thinking in terms of dealing with this fast-moving biotech world.
Okay. What I want to get into first is a request from the principal at my daughter's school. And we were talking today, and as I said before the program started, he referred to you as that ethics guy. And,
I'm not the only one at the seminary. There are a few others that deal with it, too.
I think you're the most popular, or at least the most frequently heard across KFUO.
Perhaps, yes.
We were talking just in general terms about the difficulty as a Christian educator, Lutheran educator, he's having in parents that are coming to him and to the school in general, asking that they be the ones that talk to children not only about biology, but where biology crosses into theology and where theology then crosses into the ethics. And how do you address the differences in a simple way between boys and girls? And why aren't parents that interested in dealing with that topic, do you think?
Well, you and I both go back a few more decades than most of the younger parents these days. I personally would, if I were a principal of a Christian day school and parents came to me in this question, I would simply gather the parents together first and foremost where there are instructions in, say, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, if they're dealing with certainly the doctrine of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, where they're going to talk about this, and ask them, why are they having heartburn over this? Why are you asking us, who are not the parents of these children, to deal with this issue? Find out what their presuppositions are. And I suspect what you're going to find out is that they're going to say, we're living in a different world than we grew up in. And it seems to me everything we say, the culture around us, is saying it's okay. It's do what you have to do, just do it kind of a thing. Look at the way girls are dressing, and how can we say to our kids you shouldn't dress this way? Everything is connected, of course, to the first article, to the doctrine of creation, to marriage, and then the procreation and setting boundaries for children. So I think initially I talked to the parents, and then after I talked to the parents, I would find out what they expect of us in terms of teaching, in terms of sharing this with God's word. But the foundation has to come from the doctrine of creation, the creative order, man and woman, children, procreation, these kinds of things, so that they understand that one of the issues that is, I think, at the top of Mount Everest on this one, that, and from that comes other issues of sexuality, as we well know, is the one about marriage. Is God created man and woman. And he breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living being. And from that, of course, came Eve, and then the command to procreate, subdue the earth, and so forth. They need to have the basics of their sexuality in God's word, not in culture.
Mm-hmm.
And so, to me, that's how I would deal with it. And then you can talk about it. They will see pictures of Adam and Eve, as we would say, in the buff, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But they're going to look at it from God's word. And we're not going to teach them anything they don't know already. We know that. But then you can start dealing with them and setting their presuppositions, because I use a phrase that says, where you begin is where you're going to go. And so we're beginning in the beginning that, of course, deals with the promise of the Messiah and living a life of Christ in this world.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I have to do. So a principal who says, what do I do? How do I deal with this? Get the parents in. Now, maybe he's done this.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe he's found out where their presuppositions are. And in fact, what I might do with them is to say, would you help me, from your viewpoint of what you understand about human sexuality in the Bible, why don't we work together and develop some type of a Bible study or curriculum that we can use here at the school, and also at home. So what you're doing is not to keep it separate, which is what they're asking a principal to do, but you're bringing them in together.
Mm-hmm.
So that now you got the parents, the children, the principal, the teachers, all involved in God's word with the presuppositions.
Is it partly the responsibility of the church to do a better job educating the parents as to what they're commended to do with their children by God?
Unquestionably. I have said this over and over again. You have said, other people have said this, Roland, that the Bible is very clear, especially in several parts. Just, for example, Deuteronomy 6, Ephesians 6, you raise your children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Now, not to grind my axe in the pulpit here, but I'm convinced, based on what I have seen and learned in family histories that I'm around, is that parents are not reading the Bible. They're not praying at home. They're not talking about these programs that you see on TV that clearly are positing a very anti-God, anti-Christian sort of do what you have to do kind of a thing. You know, the stuff that, but I don't think there's anything new under the sun. I mean, there's no doubt that St. Paul had to deal with this post-relativism you know, in 1 Corinthians 6 and 10, you know, he said, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but I'm not going to be mastered by anything. Those were phrases. I mean, people were just kind of, who cares?
Right.
So I really think that from my viewpoint, this is kind of where I would go. This is kind of how I view it.
Okay. We've got a call. Donna's on the line. Donna?
Hi, Donna.
Come on in and join us.
Hello.
Good afternoon.
Hi. My name is Donna, and I had a question.
Go right ahead.
I know that I was raised all my life that we are descendants of Abraham. And I was wondering, or actually someone asked me one day, and I couldn't answer it. We know that Adam and Eve came first, and then we know that the ark, you know, and all that. And then Abraham was after that, correct?
Yes.
Why are we called descendants of Abraham?
Why are we called descendants of Abraham?
Yeah.
Because from Abraham the seed is coming, that is Christ.
Pardon me?
Christ, the seed. I mean, he was promised from Adam and Eve. And so from the time of Noah and the ark, when everything was,
taken away.
Taken away. Yeah. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came. And those are the three that are always mentioned.
Abraham,
in the Old
Isaac, and
Jacob are mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Right.
As our fathers, because what the Lord told Abram, as we would say, to leave his homeland and to move to the west, to the promised land, where the Hebrew people would be sort of setting up. This was the promise that he gave to Abraham. You know, your descendants will be like the stars that you see up there. And so from that point on, people, it doesn't mean we certainly came from Adam and Eve. There's no doubt about that, in a sense of when you look back historically. But this is just simply part of the historical context of when the covenant was made with Abraham. And a covenant, of course, is God's way. This is his contract. He's the subject of a covenant.
So he made it that way. So
he made it that
way. You shouldn't question
it. Well, you certainly can question. I think people have to understand.
A lot of people don't understand that.
Well, there are a lot of things that...
But I was raised Lutheran all my life, and I couldn't even answer it.
Well, it's hard to answer a lot of these things because, let's face it, people are still writing commentaries and articles on the Bible and saying, now, what's going on here? This is why you have to read the Bible within its context. And then the second part is, let Scripture interpret the Scripture. So you just can't sort of go back to Genesis, 11 or so, where the Lord talks to Abram, and you're going to have a son, Isaac, and so forth, and through your body, which also means Sarah. You've got to go back and read all about Abraham. And, of course, Abraham goes back to Noah, Noah goes back to Adam and Eve. There's
like
always this.
Today.
Oh, of course.
Yeah.
I mean, we can say that I have descendants from Bob Weiss, but the significance of Abraham, this also goes to the covenant that God set up.
It's faith, right?
Yeah, of course. Yeah, I mean, read Hebrews chapter 11.
I have.
Yeah, there you go. See, you're on top of this. You're doing fine. And all you could
younger,
do is...
I was raised, I went to parochial school and everything, but I guess I didn't listen well.
No, you listened fine. I mean, we're all, you know, this is the whole thing, is we all grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm learning, we're all learning, even... You know, the Reverend Dr. Tom Baker, we are all growing in God's grace. We, you know, until he decides, you know, we're going to be living with him in heaven. And
How do you work with someone that, like your son, that went through the same kind of schooling I did and everything, and now he just, you know, doesn't even want to discuss it? You know, I'm having so much problems with that.
Well, don't lose heart. We were just talking about this.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.
No, that's okay. Don't worry about it. The thing is don't back down. Our Christian's responsibility is to plant the seed and water it. And this is what you do. There are a lot of ways to witness the good news of Jesus Christ as a mother to their children, you know, because you're living the life of Christ in this world. And so when you say, you know, this is not what we Christians are doing. We don't do this. We don't wear this kind of clothes. Oh, come on, Mom. Everybody's doing it. Oh, you're just stuffy. You stick to your guns. You know.
But he won't even baptize his 1.5-year-old baby because his wife won't let him do it. I mean.
Well, we've had that happen, you know, in our family too.
Have you?
In our extended. Oh, yes. But that doesn't mean you still, when the Holy Spirit opens the door, and sometimes it could be a week, it could be a year. you still give your witness to the significance of water, word, and faith. So you plant the seed.
Even if they don't want to hear it, huh?
Well, there are times when they may not want to hear it, but still the door is open, and you might just say, well, have you con- oh, don't give me that. You know, I've heard this before.
Uh-huh.
But you've planted the seed. See, God causes the growth.
Look, I have planted the seed. I mean, like
good.
He was raised that way, you know. My husband and I are both Lutheran. I go to Emmanuel and Barnhart, and... You know, it's so hard when you have a grandchild. You know, it just breaks my heart.
Well, we have six.
Six?
So I can relate.
But they're all baptized, aren't they?
I can, yes. But one never knows. I mean, I have other brothers and they're not.
Yeah.
And so you don't give up. I mean, our hope is in Christ.
Uh-huh.
And so you just, whenever you see your son, you say, you know, I haven't forgotten you. I'm still praying, you know, maybe someday.
Yeah, I blame myself a lot, too, because I'm ill. And for a while there, I wasn't really, my husband works a lot, and I really wasn't there for him like in his teen years, you know, and I was on the couch out of him in bed, you know.
Yeah, but you were still his mother, and hindsight's always 20/20.
But I always made sure he got to church and Sunday school.
Well, there you go.
I always made sure that, you know, he knew the gospel and all that, so.
You know, Doctor, you talk a lot about genetics when you're here on the air at KFUO, and I don't know what it is about Lutheran kids. But they seem to be genetically predisposed to getting to confirmation age, and then they have to have their time in the wilderness.
Yes.
And I have to confess that was me as well.
Me too.
But at least the nice thing about me was being in the Sunday school, being in church when I was, it's almost like I had a little beacon implanted in me that when I had to find home, I knew where it was.
Yeah.
And I would say, Donna, that's what you need to keep in mind as well. It's there.
Well, that's exactly right. In fact, I had a phone call yesterday similar to Donna's comments, and what they were talking about dealt with that, you know, gee, what's, you know, they're 25 and they don't care. They don't. I said, hey, look, you've planted the seed. You've watered the seed. You know, when they come home, they'll pray with us. And yeah, they'll go to church with us, you know. I said, you know, you keep praying that the Spirit of God will continue to work in their heart. And that's what we do.
Mm-hmm. I don't want to beat too much on this dead horse because I know the last couple of days it's been there, but it brings some other good discussion later on in the program. And the article that's been in the news the last couple of days is scientists have decided they're creating life. And they say within 6 months, different articles, 6 months to 3 years, you know, they're going to develop something they're calling life. And they make a distinction between dry life and wet life as far as what they're creating. Do you want to hit that real quick before we go to our bottom of the hour break, and then we can take that where it goes afterwards? We've got about 5 minutes.
Sure. I think what we need to first of all do is to, once again, to go back to our theology of creation, where God made me and all creatures. So God makes, and that means he makes from nothing. But when man creates, he creates from something.
Mm-hmm.
And so even though they have created various bacteria and used these to help create penicillin, you know, insulin and so forth, and that's fine. I mean, I'm not opposed to them, you know, using and creating cells in petri dishes or test tubes.
Mm-hmm.
What the significance comes is that what you make tends to become your idol. And then it tends to become success. Success breeds control. And I know in these articles they're talking about how this is going to help evolution. So this is really, from my viewpoint, a segue into buttressing more and more the whole natural Darwinism issue.
What do you mean it's going to help evolution? Are they talking about they create something and then just let time take its...
Yeah, see, what they're going to be able to do then is to go in and find out, now, we did this. Let's find out, because we changed it. Now, they can find out what changed this into this. So if Darwin is correct, which I don't believe he is, then they may be able to go in, say, to a fish, once they've determined how to change a cell, and say, oh, so this is how the fish, with its... fins, its pectoral fins on the side. Oh, this is how they became legs.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's cell manipulation.
Okay.
That's how they're going to get at this. I personally don't think they are, but that's an opinion.
But really, isn't the bigger question not that they're creating life, but where it came from in the first place?
Well, yeah. I mean, this is, they can't do what they're doing.
They're not really creating life.
No.
They're manipulating life.
They're manipulating what God has already created from nothing. It's basically what I call Betty Crocker science. They're making this life cocktail in a petri dish, and telling everybody, you know, this is their Eureka, this is their Mount Everest issue. This is what we have decided to do. Now, one has to be careful and say, okay, that's fine. I mean, they've created a lot of good things, and we're not anti-science here at AM 850.
Mm-hmm.
But the perception is when you talk about this stuff, people say, ah, you're anti-science, you're anti-medicine, you're anti... No, it's not the truth. What we're putting here is the creative ardor in tow, like you're doing, Pastor Baker does, is that God made, and when man creates,
mm-hmm.
that creation tends to become an idol.
Okay.
And then you end up controlling things.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think science is so eager to become the creator?
Oh, boy, now I'm going to really open one up on this.
Okay, we got about a minute.
I got the one
plenty
word,
of time.
I got one word for this, money.
Okay.
Money. I mean, I...
Unpack that a little bit.
I did research when I taught at Wayne State Medical School mm-hmm. on lymphomas, Hodgkin's, non-Hodgkin's, and so forth and so on, some kidney transplantation issues. And when you are into creation, you open up a door of let's get more money because now we can hire more people, and it's the Mount Everest syndrome. It's there. Let's climb it. And there is this whole issue of success, to be the first one to do this. And that can be good. That can be bad. But as I said before, success breeds control. And control, as we see from the Tower of Babel, breeds mm-hmm. arrogance and hubris.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in every scientific endeavor.
Define hubris. I think that's
hubris
a word people
just,
don't know for
yeah,
sure.
Yeah, hubris is just simply is. Arrogance. I mean, I'm God's gift to mankind. I can do this. I can play God. I can do with what I want to do. Just what happened in Genesis 11 with the city and the Tower of Babel. So I think science, when it's into this realm, it's not a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde kind of a brain mindset.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think certainly there are a lot of scientists that want to find how do we treat and how do we cure these diseases doing this creation of self. But we have to go back to the basics and say, you know, God made from nothing. Mm-hmm. When man creates, he's creating from something. Keep that in your mind, that there is nothing new under the sun. And God is allowing this to happen. Well, of course, we want to know why he allows this to happen. And how far will he let this go? See?
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very difficult one to answer.
We are live in studio today here at KFUO. This is Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner, sitting in for Tom Baker, and Dr. Bob Weiss is in studio with us. Our local number is 505-7850, 505-7850, or anywhere on the net if you're listening to us on Worldwide KFUO, 1-800-730-2727. This is, as Tom has done it, an open line Friday. You can call in any question or comment if we're on a topic. And you want to change the subject, feel free. We're talking in general about bioethics, about the human response to the world today, about our desire to maybe be immortal without the immortal, if you understand what I mean by that.
Oh, yeah.
And what we're going to do is get into some other areas as well. We've talked a little bit about kids in school and how they address this, and that's another carry-on for that, which is, where do we go with our kids when they see things about... I mean, how do you talk to your kids about being transhuman and post-human? I mean, these are words we're not even familiar about, but I'm sure they're hearing it.
Yeah, we'll get into that.
Okay.
It's good, yeah.
This, again, is Law and
Gospel.
Call
in!
Absolutely. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Here's a happy AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Friday, August 24th, 2007, Jeff and Pamela Nielsen. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Jeff and Pamela Nielsen of Baldwin, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, and best wishes from all of us at KFUO for a very happy anniversary.
Become a missionary to the nations right here in St. Louis. Learn how at the Saturday Outreach School at King of Kings Lutheran Church, 13765 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield, Saturday, August 25th from 9 a.m. till noon. With an 11:15 lunch, you'll also have an opportunity to visit with international students. Register by calling 314-469-2224 or email churchoffice@kokstl.org.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Perhaps the best thing that schools can teach our kids isn't found in a textbook. Here's a comment from my colleague, psychologist Dr. James Dobson.
Maybe the greatest gift educators can contribute to their students is giving them an introduction to self-discipline and self-control. Because the ability to control our own impulses is basic to life. And maybe the best thing that schools can do for a child is to teach him to sit when he feels like running, and to be polite and to follow instructions, not to make robots out of our kids, but to teach them to control their own impulses.
Teaching kids self-discipline is a skill that will help them their entire lives. Remember that each child is different, and some will be more inclined toward discipline than others. Be patient and teach them the skill no matter how they respond to it. Their future success depends on it. For more on raising healthy, happy kids, go to family.org.
The Christ-centered programs you enjoy every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Gene Tyndall of Edwardsville, Lael Tornetto of Webster Groves, Reggie and Doris Weehy of Hoffman, Illinois, and Diane Westfall of St. Louis. Your faithful support for AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio ministry.
A daughter bent on rebellion and a dad more concerned with his career than his family. If those themes sound familiar, tune in for the next Focus on the Family when guest Dick Gouch shares about his misplaced priorities and the havoc they caused. Find out how God changed his family and how he can change yours too on the next Focus on the Family with Dr. James Dobson.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Issues Etc. is heard weekday afternoons from 3 till 6 on AM 850 KFUO. But you can listen anytime you want by going to the archive section of our website, kfuo.org. You'll find Issues audio files from 2004 to the present. You can also listen to podcasts of the weekday shows and the nationally syndicated Sunday night program. Issues Etc. It's talk radio for the thinking Christian. Visit the archive section at kfuo.org.
You and the members of your family don't have to be bored on Sunday afternoons. You're invited to the St. Louis Art Museum every Sunday afternoon for hands-on art activities and a lively 30-minute tour through the galleries. Each month's activities focus on a different family-friendly theme. Currently, the St. Louis Art Museum is celebrating the art of Japan and China, featured in the exhibit Untamed Beauty, Tigers in Japanese Art and Chinese Textiles. Make it a point to take your family to the St. Louis Art Museum Sunday or any day.
Welcome back. This is Law and Gospel. It's August 24th, 2007. We're live in studio. I have the pleasure of talking to Dr. Bob Weiss from here at Concordia Seminary. We're covering a variety of issues. We are open line Friday, active today, 1-800-730-2727, anywhere in the continental United States. 505-7850 is our number here in the metro area. We had a good call from Donna earlier, and before Donna called, we had been discussing something that my daughter's school principal and I had discussed this morning, and that was how parents don't like to address this issue of biology with their kids, and you know the euphemism I mean by biology, and we were talking a little bit about that. Where do you see, in a law and gospel sense, where are we commanded to teach our children these things? Are we not given an option to defer the responsibility to somebody else like the school to teach our kids about biology?
I'm not a fan of the word options from a law gospel perspective, because when you lay down options, then you can pick and choose what you decide is meet, right, and salutary or beneficial. And so I try and encourage the students I work with here at the seminary is, well, you have this option, that option. That's what genetic counselors do. Well, you can either keep the child, you can abort the child, you can have this test, you can have that test, that, and so forth.
So are you saying the church is rigid? We don't give people choices?
They have to understand, and this is from a colleague of mine, Paul Schreiber, professor emeritus here at the seminary, wrote a great article on this whole issue of choice from the Hebrew context. And choice is a great biblical word. It's a covenant word. God is the subject of choice. You didn't choose him. He chose us. I mean, this is quite prevalent. So when parents are given the gift of a child, first a husband and wife in marriage, and then the gift of procreation or adoption, and they have that responsibility to talk about God's Word and the Old and the New Testament and raise them, not just, you know, turning the gospel into a law. Well, now, you know, if you believe in Jesus, you know, you're going to, you know, really kind of mess it up. And it's hard for a lot of us not to do some of that stuff. But in general, they have been given the gift of raising their children in the instruction and the discipline, or as the King James used to say for some of the older listeners, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so it's not a cast off into the school, Lutheran school or the public school or to the principal and say, look, I can't deal with this. You deal with this. And I think this is a problem with our society. And I would encourage some parents who are listening to this to call in and give us some understanding from their viewpoint, perhaps why they struggle with this, so that it is not a parental responsibility to take their responsibility and cast it to the principal at the school where your children go or to any other school and say, now you deal with this. We run into too many cop-outs.
But it's no different than throwing off the responsibility to explain to our children other issues as well.
Yeah.
And then we turn around and say, well, the church doesn't handle these things.
Yeah. Yeah. And then the church, well, come on, you got to write another, get the CTCR. Well, they help us in structuring our thinking with these opinion papers, but that's what they are. And so, but the responsibility is, and this is where to encourage parents to read and study the Bible, get them into it. Is that going to give them an answer to everything? It certainly will help.
But Dr. Weiss, that's so dull and dry. And how, you know, you get into, Leviticus and you get into, Numbers and you get into the genealogy and on and beget and on and beget.
Yeah.
I just don't have time for this.
Well, I wouldn't exactly tell them to start with Leviticus or Numbers. I would probably tell them to start
There's my mistake.
Yeah, right, see? You have your kids, oh, let's read chapter one of Leviticus tonight, and they get through one verse and,
right.
But I would have them certainly go to Luke and then Acts. You have the same author. And then to Romans and then to Genesis, or something, wherever they want to go. But the point is that there is responsibility. And yeah, the law is that there are boundaries. This is God's will for us in holy living. And this has to be told to the children within the boundary of the gospel, Christ.
But again, we're going to go back to the options negotiate word again. Isn't that the tendency of people today, more so than before? I've heard comparisons to us being like a first century church again. But we want to negotiate with God. We want to set terms. We want to arbitrate those terms, and then we want to get the best deal we can.
Yeah, and the best deal we can will be determined by us,
right?
Not
exactly.
By God. And so,
and that's what all this really is about.
God doesn't negotiate with us.
Mm-hmm.
What does he say? We learned this when he talked to Satan. Thus says the Lord, man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
We have a caller on the line. James is here in St. Louis. James, are you with us?
Yes, I'm here.
You're
Hello, James.
Go right ahead. You've got the doctor online.
Okay. I'd like to ask the doctor to define doxological, and I hope I'm saying this right, evangelism. And if he could give me some examples of it.
Where do you get that term from, James?
Well, I'm at work. And we were talking, and we were talking about different evangelism techniques. And I was talking about how I listened to Law and Gospel and some of the programming on KFUO, and how it's had an evangelistic effect on me and some of my friends. And so I knew that Pastor Smith, we missed him yesterday, but I knew that Dr. Weiss would be on, and I'd like to ask him to define that for me. And
Well, tell you what, James, let's do this. Let's be fair about this. Give us your definition of what you think that is, and then let Dr. Weiss respond to that.
Okay. I really don't have, I guess you would call, an educated definition of it, but what I would think is that it would be Christ-centered, and it would be done, I guess you would say, in a systematic way.
Okay, we'll let Dr. Bob respond to that.
Yeah, if we're going to take doxology and then, and then, of course, attach the word evangelism, which, of course, from the Greek New Testament, Old Testament, you know, especially the Greek New Testament, we're talking about the Christ-centered sharing of the good news that he was resurrected for the forgiveness of our sins, or Romans 1:16, I believe the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, etc., etc., are justified by faith, apart from works of the law, and so forth and so on, is the gospel. Doxology, would I know in the Lutheran context, we have a doxological song called Praise God, From Whom All Blessings Flow, and that is a Christological doxology. So I agree with you that I'm not that familiar with this phrase. It's actually a new phrase to me. I've heard it now and then. But a doxological evangelism to me is an evangelism that, you are correct, centers on Christ and doesn't center on man. It doesn't center on what I have done, but what God has done for me in Christ, so that when people are dealing with their everyday struggles of life up and down, again, to rephrase ourselves, their hope is in Christ and not in man. That's how I see it. Mm-hmm. How do you respond to that?
James has gone on.
Oh, James has gone
on.
Okay.
We're moving along. We had a quick question.
Okay.
But I think what he's talking about is to boil down to the final rub here, which an old boss of mine used to say, a phrase I hated, but I can't get it out of my head, is that how do you talk to people, not necessarily about Jesus. We're talking about how parents talk to their kids and if they fail to. And that's what evangelism is about, talking to somebody next to you about Jesus, about their eternal salvation, about how he's the Savior that has come into the world to give us that gift. It's a free gift. We don't earn it. Those sort of things.
Yeah, I think this is where we come in, what you and I've talked about off the air about sin.
Right.
It's not, the main purpose of the law, as you know, is the second use is it will convict them, of their sin.
I don't want to hear about that.
Of course they don't. It'll drive them down. I ran into this at the youth gathering with several young people about talking about people who practice homosexuality, and they said, oh, come on. Mm. All sins are the same. No.
Yeah, yeah.
No. Why you can't judge? That's, I know Dr. Bierman back in Joel Bierman, a professor in systematic theology, did a good job in a paper on at the symposium on homosexuality in 2005, and he wrote a little first part of this about the myths like don't judge and you will not be judged, and well, all sins are the same. No. Yeah, sin is sin, but, that's like he says, it's a half-truth. But there are different consequences, to different situations. And, I love the sinner and hate the sin. Well, another one of these sort of half-truths, but the sinners are going to go to hell apart from repentance and confession and absolution.
Yeah, that's an interesting phrase I'd heard in the past, which is God loves you so much he'll give you whatever you want, including hell.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And I'm not a big fan of these phrases because they really distort the law and the gospel, and they just give people another one of these cop-out, an option to say, and this is what I heard with some of the youth, not a lot there.
Yeah, it's not just milk, it's powdered milk.
Exactly. Like, come on. We have to say sin is sin and grace is grace. And deal with that.
And that's where we were talking about the parents and talking to the kids about biology. We don't want to talk to our kids about sin because we're full of it ourselves. And they might see the sin in us if we have to talk to them about it.
And I do think the side, myself being a parent of 5 daughters and 6 grandchildren, is that confrontation, talking about sin is viewed as confrontational and not caring.
Yes.
And I think the parents have to get in, like at the school where your children go with the principal, that this is caring and not confrontation. This is not I'm right, you're wrong. This is what God has to say, so that when we care for people, we don't just stand back and say, oh, do what you have to do. Mm-hmm. That's not true.
Define again, just in short terms, what the doctrine of sin is.
Transgressing against God's law. This is James 2 puts it very well. You commit adultery, you commit murder, you commit steal, you break one, you break them all. Because God is the author of all.
And there are 3 uses of the law.
And there's 3 uses of the law.
You define the second, curb.
The curb, stop outbursts of sin, we know this. The second use, which convicts us of our sin. And the third use, which, as we say in the catechism, tells us for holy living, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, and how we are to live in Christ.
Okay. When it comes to the doctrine of sin, what did Luther mean when he said sin boldly? Was he giving me license?
No, he was not. Now, I'm not an expert. There are historians over at the seminary that can do a much better job than me. But what I have learned from this, and of course, here's another one of these phrases that is overused, and I think a cop-out. In fact, I even have a shirt at home. I should, but confession here about, drinking, Lutheran beverages.
Yes.
And sinning boldly in that manner. But that's beside the point. this is kind of like there will be times, this is between, I understand, Luther and Melanchthon, where you will say, you will not say things.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, a sin of omission for confidentiality issues.
Mm-hmm.
Or you may say, nah, I didn't hear anything about that, when you did. And from my view, this is where you're going to have to eventually say, no, I can't address this, or you might lie.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're going to sin. And so the boldness part, and I don't think that's an exact translation. I don't know. I've heard it's not, but
yeah.
It's close. That there are times when I just tell people when I was in the parish, well, did you hear about Sue? I mean, she's not married. She has a baby. I didn't hear anything about it. I don't know anything about it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we always encourage the students when they get out into the parish and deaconesses, when they're married or have a boyfriend or girlfriend, don't share everything, because it's good for confidentiality, and you need to protect them as well.
Mm-hmm. I think the other half of that, and again, not being a Lutheran scholar myself, just being a layman, is when he says sin boldly, he also then goes on to say, but confess even more boldly.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
And the point that I wanted to get to was, we really as parents shouldn't be shy in discussing our sinful nature with our children. You know, we need to confess to them when we're wrong and ask for their forgiveness as much as they ask us. And I don't really want to turn that into a discussion about kids in that sense, but I mean, going back to why parents maybe have a hard time discussing the biology with their kids is maybe there's something in the past they just don't want to necessarily get into.
Yeah, and
how, if I am not comfortable with confessing my own sin, can I talk to my children about theirs?
Yeah, and I think
and that's
this,
a long gospel.
Yeah, exactly. And this is where parents can say, you know, there was a time in my life.
Yeah.
This is what I did.
I don't want to go there.
Yeah, you know, if it relates to what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in those circumstances, to be honest and upfront with your children is absolutely profound.
Mm.
And then you're opening yourself up to the standpoint, whoa, you know, and this is integrity. This is honesty. This is Eighth Commandment. This is not bearing a false witness and sugarcoating.
Here come those pesky commandments.
I know. But in Christ,
yes.
That's the way it is. I mean, I know Dr. Veltz has some time ago wrote a little article on a symposium on third use of the law.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, here you have it. The Ten Commandments are there, God's will for holy living.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what they are. You don't sugarcoat them.
Right.
And we have to, as parents, as hard as it is, and I guess my concern is, why is it so hard? Well, this is sin.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is sin. You blow sin.
Right.
What else is going to follow in the domino effect? I mean, you can't talk about creation. I mean, the fall is, well, that's just, you know, in evolution, that's just a bad mutation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so you blow baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Can't talk about that. Lord's Supper.
Right.
I mean, everything now becomes a mistake in this postmodern world. And so now the culture is defining what sin is. And sin is, well, God made me this way from the standpoint of those who practice homosexuality.
Well, are they really defining sin differently, or are they saying it doesn't exist? It's all a matter of a word I used earlier, options, choices.
I think it's a bit of both. I think they will say, oh, yeah. But as I heard some people say down at the youth gathering, just a couple, well, you know, but God tells us, you know, Jesus said to tolerate sin. I'd like to know where that occurs in the Old or New Testament, but that's not true.
Well, I mean, didn't Jesus say it would be worse for Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yes.
This is
where I think we're not into with our kids. They've got to see us praying. They've got to see us reading the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Going to church and struggling with our own issues.
Because then when the bigger ones come up, like cloning,
yes.
like you know, what are they called? Snowflake babies.
Oh, yeah.
How do you talk about that? There's a call on the line. Lael is on the line. Let's go to her and see what question or comment she has. Lael, go right ahead.
I hope you can hear me okay.
Sure.
Yeah, we can hear you. Good afternoon.
Oh, good. Hi. I appreciate your discussion today. I was going to talk about the homosexual issue is also the big gamut. With that issue is that, you know, we have people living together before marriage. That's another issue. And adultery and divorce, those are all sexual issues, and pornography. So it's kind of interesting if you want to talk to someone about, well, I was born this way. Well, you know, these are other situations, too, that are against God's will, and you can be very direct about that with them, including homosexuality and the fact that, gee, you know, we have a predisposition to maybe steal. Is that, right, too. Well, God made me this way so I can steal. You know, that kind of rationale is not, you know, workable at all. But I also, I'm in class with Dr. Bierman, too, and he was talking about how that sin, you know, love the sinner and hate the sin. Well, the sin doesn't go to hell. The sinner goes to hell. So that was a really interesting perspective because, of course, it's the person who goes and not the action. So, you know, can't disjoint that.
Yeah, in fact, I have that quote right here in front of me out of a paper that I mentioned. It's written in, and you get this off the Concordia website, csl.edu, July 2005. The paper is entitled "The Local Congregation Approaches the Issues, Lutheran Responses, Sin, Sex, and Civil Silence." Dr. Joel Bierman. Now, exactly why I brought I actually just picked this up by mistake, but in the beginning of this paper, that's exactly what he says in terms of all of these, what he calls half-truths, which I think is good for people to hear. And it says here, ultimately, not sin, but sinners are consigned to hell. The gospel does not trump the reality and the application of the law. So, way to go.
Yeah.
I mean, these are the things that, with homosexuality, those things that have led to a lot of society's acceptance of this is exactly what you have said. It is let's put it this way, the sentimentality towards original sin, the schmaltzism, mm-hmm. the softening, calling a mistake or options, as mm-hmm. Roland has said. It is adultery, it is divorce, it is pornography, and it is one of the biggest things is hedonism, self-gratification, and these kinds of things. And all of this then contributes to this culture of hey, this is part of the way life is today, so we must accept it.
I've heard Tom talk about people that have left a wife or left a husband for another partner, and they use the phrase, "But I know this is what God wants for me."
Oh yeah, this is another self-justification mm-hmm. is so much part of our society today. Well, who sets the rules for self-justification? Self does. Self is God. Mm-hmm. I mean, this is nothing new under the sun. And I believe that where you get into the whole issue of genetics and predisposed to these issues, where people are saying God made me this way, because there are some indications that, of course, certain psycho-emotional issues may be genetically related, and alcoholism may be genetically related, but in general, it doesn't negate sin, mm-hmm. and it still has to be dealt with confession and absolution.
You know, that's interesting. We were talking a little earlier. Again, some of the best conversation doesn't take place on air. It always is taking place off the air here, so we have to go back and revisit and say, you know, when we weren't on the air, we were talking about this. The homosexuality issue. I've encountered people that have told me, well, it's natural. They're born that way. It's genetic. They can't help themselves. And the response I've had, tell me if I'm right or wrong in approaching it this way, is to say, well, there are other things that are genetic that we treat completely differently. For example, there's you know, good evidence to show that manic depression is genetic. It can be transmitted across generations in a family. We don't go to someone who is clinically depressed and say, enjoy your disease. Live to the fullest through your disease. Here, let me show you to the top of the building so you can jump that much more efficiently from the roof to conclude your life, because your suicidal tendency is the full fulfillment of your disease. But you were born that way, so you can't help it.
Yeah, well, that's it. You can't help it.
Right.
See, the American Psychiatric Association, I think in 1974, thereabouts, in a meeting, and this can be documented now, it's not my opinion, removed homosexuality, the practice of it. Now, there's all kinds of gradations of homosexuality, but those who actually practice this quote-unquote lifestyle is no longer considered to be a psycho-emotional disorder to be treated. And they did this for political reasons. And as I've said before, this was a political corrected decision, and political correctness criminalizes common sense. There are 3,000 genetic disorders that are known right now, just with one gene. So we don't say, well, don't worry about it. You can't do anything about it. Mm-hmm. So just go off in a corner and die. No, they're looking for treatment. So if, in fact, there is a genetic component to homosexuality, and there may very well be, it just has not been reported, that means there is a possibility that this, too, could be treated through what's called gene therapy. Well, many homosexuals don't want to hear this.
Well, that's,
because if you do that, now you eliminate genetically. But I personally don't think it's ever going to come to that.
Right. Well, the Human Genome Project, I think, is also a sign of concern for them, because if you can identify in the womb that a child may have a disposition to the, if you want to call it the genetic disorder or the genetic proclivity to being homosexual, that you can very easily head over to Granite City, Edwardsville, whatever the place is where they have the clinic over there.
Hope Clinic in Granite City.
Takes care of such little problems like that.
Well, in fact, that's part of what is going on, and this can lead to other discussions in terms of genetic predisposition, what I call family balancing.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a new term now that is being published. Actually, Newsweek, Time Magazine, and I encourage people to read these because this is where people are gathering a lot of their, let's say, foundational thinking. And then they read the Bible and say, well, gee, the Bible doesn't talk about this. It must be okay. It must be just okay to have a family.
Right,
exactly,
yes.
To have a family that's balanced. For example, I have a story. Well, it's documented. One family has three boys. They don't want any more boys. So what do? They cull out the embryos that are boys, and they keep the girl. And they get a girl.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is going on.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
How do you deal with that biblically from a law gospel?
Well, I'd say first off, you can talk about stewardship.
Well, yeah. I mean, stewardship is going to connect you
to the Bible, doesn't really address that.
The doctrine of creation. See?
Right.
And this is the Christology, is that Christ was in the world, creating the world before the world was. So these issues all interconnect, even though for many of your listeners, they may seem far out into the Arabah, into the desert and the hinterlands. But in general, no.
You were teaching a class at Ascension through a program at that congregation that's called the Ascension Bible Institute. And I remember you rocked me one night because we had good friends that were going through just that situation, and you talked about it being an issue of covetousness. They couldn't have a child, so they were going to do whatever it took to get one, even though God was telling them they shouldn't have one by natural means, that they could have one by it. And ultimately, they did go to adoption. And that really rocked me because I didn't see it from that perspective. Because I was tied up in the emotions of, you know, empathizing with them, sympathizing for them, feeling sorry for them and the trials they had gone through and all the failures. And this is where I appreciate you coming in today, because it's that insight, it's that opening of the mind to what God's real intention for us, his real law and gospel determination. It really is all there. You can't really you can't go back to it and say it's not.
No, this is why Scripture interprets Scripture. This gets into another issue of the role of emotions and faith.
Right. See? Well, you can't trust your feelings, can you?
No. Well, no, but feel good, new mood.
Well, I feel the program is coming to the end of the first hour. I think that's a correct feeling. This is Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner. Don't go away, because in the second hour, Bob Weiss and I are going to continue discussing all sorts of topics and issues related to ethics, bioethics, parents. 505-7850. Call in. Let us know what's on your mind.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.